I don't know. Did anybody see Marilyn Hickey in the past few days? No. Well, Marilyn Hickey was on, and I'm trying to do the finishing of breakfast stuff and cleaning up, and all of a sudden I walk back into the kitchen, and there she is talking about the shofar. And of course, it's very, very serious to blow the shofar for the Feast of Trumpets. And then, of course, on the Day of Atonement, but again for Tabernacles. Now, Tabernacles is officially open as of tonight. It's the beginning of the first day. It starts at nighttime. That's, let's say, when I was in Israel. And at the Wailing Wall on a Sabbath or pre-Sabbath time clock, everything was closing down and we couldn't get a ride. So finally, the Lord allowed that a gentleman that I had just gotten to know that it was born again, the taxi cab driver, had given me his personal number. So I called him. And the rabbi friend of mine and myself ended up at the Wailing Wall. And we were there, and of course I had never been. And all of a sudden, everybody's looking up. And they're all looking up into the sky, and I'm thinking, what, something, maybe there's a plane going by, or... You know, when you're brought up in religious traditions, you don't know any of these religious traditions of the Jews. Well, I learned that night that they were waiting because the Sabbath, or the new day, starts at sundown. And you have to have three stars visible because everything is confirmed in two or three witnesses. So God is making clear, when we blow the shofar, that it is the new day, the official day of the feast has now begun. But I wanted to give you a couple of points that Marilyn gave, and I thought it was really, really cool. How many know that Abraham walked up on Mount Moriah with his son? Do I get any amen?
Amen.
What was he doing there? He was going to sacrifice, and he's going to worship the Lord. Amen? Mm-hmm. Now, God was watching from the heavens, and he had given him a commission. But there was something that was caught in the thicket. Anybody know what it was?
Lemming.
Yeah. Who slaughtered that ram?
Abraham
slaughtered the ram. What do you think he did with the horn? Yeah. And that, I just said, oh my God. You know, I didn't realize it went that far back. I just never connected the dots. How many know your brain can be very, very handy, but if the dots don't connect, they don't connect. So here's Marilyn today, giving this little piece to the puzzle. And I said, wow, God, this is cool. He was the substitute. He gave up his life so that who could live?
Isaac
could live. Isaac is called laughter. That's what it means. So that joy would be entered back into the father's heart. Why do you think they called him Isaac? Because somebody giggled. Anybody know who?
Sarah
giggled. So when the boy came, what did they call him? Giggles. Laughter. Connect the dots. Jesus. Question. Did she laugh? Oh, no, she didn't laugh. But what was she looking at? She was looking at herself. An old lady. Can't have kids. He was probably looking at himself saying, it should be quite a miracle. But get a clue. A year later, there was a baby. Amen?
Amen.
Come on. You guys are not awake. Was there a baby a year later?
Yes.
Okay. Now when you get to be 90 and 100 years old, and the Lord says you're going to have a baby, let me tell you, you'd giggle too. Come on. Some of you aren't quite there yet, but in reality, think about it. You're not 20 anymore. You're not 30 anymore? Well, I don't know about the numbers, but the more important I'm trying to get you to conceive is the reality that all these things are connected. And it goes back to the faith of Abraham to take that shofar and blow it. Because you know what? A year later, he had a son. And then he had to give him up. Now, tradition says that he's probably in his late teens when he is actually offered up. But if you look at the pattern son, Jesus Christ, he probably was 30. Because that's when he was an acceptable man of adulthood. A young man in the Jewish tradition could not take his father's property until he was 30. So all these things are connected. All these things are part of the celebration for the Jewish nation. And they are a part of our heritage. We serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're not serving a different God. Jesus is the son of David. The son of David gave us new life. We are now adopted. And we are not adopted just anywhere. We're adopted to the tree. The tree that brought forth all of the Hebrew scriptures. And we are a part of that. And we're excited about it. So I want you to just take a chance tonight, as we go into the next phase of this feast, to really get quiet before him and let him visit with you for a little while. That's what I'm praying for. So can we have that other one?
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you. knocks on my window. Tell me you love me. Tell me you're the dream a dream is long for. Prisms on my pillow. Moonshine through the night. Truly you're my only light. Everyone's a wandering star. Thank you.
Mercy and peace.
It's a great calm, full of kindness, mercy and peace. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful.
To be one. I worship you.
Also, in the book of Revelations, there was a press in my heart today to go hunting a little bit, and it didn't take long. I went to Revelations chapter 14, so I want you to come with me, because this is a little bit of what I believe the Lord is trying to tell us for this feast. So, Revelation 14... and starting at verse 14. Revelation 14:14. Mm-hmm. I looked, and before me was a white cloud. And seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. Now, anybody got a clue who that is?
Jesus.
It's our Lord. Amen. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud. Take your sickle and reap. Because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle, and the earth was harvested. Notice again, it's the Lord that's putting the sickle to the earth. A lot of people blame the enemy for a lot of stuff. He's not always guilty. Sometimes it's you and me that need to change. Verse 17. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle. So he's talking to the Lord. Take your sharp sickle and gather the cluster of grapes from the earth's vine. Because its grapes are ripe. And the angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. There they were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horse's bridle, for a distance of 1,600 stadia. Now, see, what has that got to do with the feast? I believe that he's letting us know that it's time that he's going to squeeze you and me. He's going to squeeze us until we squeak and let out what's inside of us. And I don't think he's going to change his mind. He's just going to keep squeezing, because it's him that's wanting us to become pure and to have what he needs from us to feed those that are hungry and thirsty. Now, he's not going to come out of heaven another time. He's waiting for us. And sometimes, how many know we get a little slow? Thank you. So I'm trying to tell you something. Switch over to John chapter 7. There's a heading in the NIV that says Jesus goes to the Feast of Tabernacles. Why would he bother going? After all, he's the Son of the Most High God.
He's also the son of David. David celebrated the feast in many, many years of his existence. But Jesus now is the one that's getting ready. After this, verse 1, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea, because the Jews were waiting to take his life. So he's aware that somebody's not too happy with the news that he's been bringing. Okay? But when the Jewish feast of Tabernacles was near, I would like you to, if it's your, you know, you could put a little circle around the word Jewish feast. When the Lord pressed that into me, he reminded me that they were no longer the feast of God. God was no longer the center or the focus of that feast. It had become the feast of the Jews because it was party time. How many know Christmas, when I was a boy, was focused on Christ? It wasn't focused on Santa Claus, Frosty, and a few other friends, including the Grinch. Okay? When we gathered at Christmas, it was to focus on the birth of the Son that was given and declare Emmanuel, Christ in us. That was the purpose. Today, totally, completely different. It's really not a mass for Christ. It's really the mass for themselves. Now, I'm not playing on tricks. I'm telling you the truth. Okay? I am telling you the absolute truth. There was a joy in my heart every year when we got closer and closer to Christmas. Not because it was going to be gifts, but because we would celebrate his birth. What have we got now? We've got a mass of people celebrating themselves. Jesus knew that it was called now the Feast of the Jews because they were celebrating what? Themselves. Okay? Originally, it was the Feast of Tabernacles, where they would celebrate the coming of the Lord within their bodies and to really inhabit every single human being in the earth. That was the purpose of Tabernacles. It was a booth connecting their flesh, because it was designed with holes in it. That gives you a clue. We were a little bit holy, right? That was supposed to be a joke. Are you not a little bit holy? Thank you. All right. Let's go back to the word. Verse 2. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourselves to the world." For even his own brothers loved him and respected him. Is that what your Bible says? No. They couldn't stand his guts. Did not believe in him. Therefore Jesus told them, "The right time for me has not yet come. For you any time is right." Some people celebrate anything and everything. And it's perfectly okay. But for those who belong to the Most High God, there's a season set aside to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's what he wants. He wants us to obey for these next 7 days. And to do the best we can. That doesn't mean that you're not going to live through these 7 days. But what it will mean is your focus is on the Most High God. And what can I be in the earth for him? Yes, he squeezed me, and so a little bit of stuff comes out. Hopefully, it's precious wine that he can use to really give a drink to somebody that's thirsty. Wine will nourish. Wine will lift you back up and bring joy back into their hearts. Amen?
Amen.
Now, verse 9. Having said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the feast, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, "Where is that man?" Others replied, "No, he deceived the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews. Verse 14 is very important. Not halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having studied?" Try that one on for size. How did this man get such learning without having studied? What does that tell you about them? They're very educated up here, but their hearts are not focused on their Father. Think about it. I've seen people educate themselves until they have degree upon degree upon degree, and yet they don't know the one who saved them. They have no clue. They only know of him. They don't have a personal relationship to him. So the Jews were celebrating their feast, their way, and they got themselves educated and felt good about themselves, and they were happy about number one. Think about it. You see a little pride in there? Yeah. I see a little pride in there. Watch verse 16. It's real cool. Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. He who speaks on his own does not gain honor for himself." I'm sorry. "He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself. But he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him." So who's he talking about now? He's talking about himself. "Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?" And then they answered, "You're demon-possessed." The crowd answered, "Who is trying to kill you?" Jesus said to them, "I did one miracle, and you are all astonished. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, you circumcise a child on the Sabbath. Now if a child can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing the whole man on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment." Why was he angry? Because their hearts were visible to him. They were selfish. They didn't want anybody to tamper with what they were up to. They didn't want to lose their position. We know that for a fact. They had a position of honor, health and wealth, and were doing great. So if you're doing wealth and health in a great manner, why would you want anybody to change things for you? Got a clue? If somebody tried to shake the tree, what happens? they definitely give you a real run for your money. Let's go back now to Leviticus. Just briefly, verse 33, the Feast of Tabernacles. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month, the Lord's Feast of Tabernacles, it's not the feast for the Jews. The Lord's Feast of Tabernacles begins and it lasts for 7 days. The first day is sacred assembly, do no regular work. For 7 days, present offerings made to the Lord by fire, and on the eighth day, hold a sacred assembly and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. It is the closing assembly, do no regular work. So that tells you a little bit of the background of the acceptable day to celebrate. Now there's a lot more, and I don't want to go there. I'm just trying to give you insight as to why the Holy Spirit calls us into obedience. I remember questioning the Lord many, many times when I first had the nudges in my heart to take time to celebrate the feast. My sense or my brain got in my way. How many have a little problem with the brain sometimes? Why would God want me for 7 days? What would the 7 days really represent? Maybe the day of the Lord, huh? See, when the Lord created in Genesis, what did he do on the seventh day? He rested. He stopped doing his own thing, giving us an example to take a rest. Now I want you to come with me to another place that may be helpful to show you how serious God is with this feast. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah has a vision of what he wants to do in that day or in the day of the Lord. And if you actually look at chapter 12 on your own, you might get a little bit excited. If you look at chapter 13, you're going to find that you get quite excited because that's the day that he brings a fountain. It says, verse 1 of chapter 13, on that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. On that day I will banish the names of idols, etc., etc., etc. It goes right on. And if you go to chapter 14, it says, a day of the Lord is coming when the plunder will be divided among you. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem and fight against it. The city will be captured and the houses ransacked, etc., etc. And I don't want to go into all that. But what I do want you to see is that they will have a commission. Verse 16. The survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. If any of the people of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, they will have no rain. Now that's pretty powerful. How would you like to have no rain for 1 year? What would you be crying out?
For rain.
For rain. If the Egyptian people do not go up to take part, they will have no rain. The Lord will bring on them the plagues he inflicted on the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. That's serious business, isn't it? Now, we're not under the law right now. We're under grace and obedience. But he is going to put this pressure on those when they have had knowledge. How many know you have to have knowledge in order to be accountable?
Amen.
All right. Well, tonight you've got knowledge. This is to be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles on that day, holy to the Lord. It's not holy to the Jew. It's not holy to the Christian. It's holy to the Lord. Will be inscribed on the bells of the horses and the cooking pots. Can you imagine? It's going to write, you know, let's face it. He's going to write down tabernacles on their pots. I mean, that's pretty cool, right? Now we have a few other names that I could go into, but I'm not going to go there. Watch. The cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like sacred bowls in front of the altar. Every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord Almighty. And all who come to sacrifice will take some of the pots and cook in them. And on that day there will be no longer... I'm sorry. On that day there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord Almighty. Pretty cool stuff. I remember saying to the Lord, you're serious on this. He said, yes. And I want you to become serious on it. I want you to break ground in this area. And I'll be honest with you. When I really went before the Lord, I prayed. I really prayed and asked God to help me because I knew that my pastor was not for this because he was in his traditions. Why should we bother with this, Kim? And I pointed out some of these scriptures. He says, but that's kind of, you know, really kind of, you know, odd. I don't think the people are ready for it. I said, well, I am. Because I've been doing it now for several years, and I know that if I don't have an open door to do it here, I'm going to go celebrate it somewhere else. So I had to lay my future line in front of him. Well, he says, where are you planning to go? I said, well, it's being celebrated again. And I gave him the places. And one was in Vermont. One was in New Hampshire. One was in Washington State. Another one was in another place in Washington. And there was a few others that I was aware of. And he says, you're serious? I said, yes, I am. I'm serious. I said, will you give us a week to keep the church open? A whole week? Yup. A whole week. He said, well, let me pray about it. So a few days later, he calls me. He says, come on up. I want to talk to you. I said, okay. He says, you really mean business, right? Yup. I said, I really do mean business. He said, well, tell me a little bit more. So I told him what had happened to me in 1988. I mean, he had tears in his eyes by the time I got done telling him what God had done when I was in Oregon for a week. And I told him about all the people who had a hunger to seek after the Lord and to take time out and to be serious. He said, this is really, really something, he says. You know, he says, I definitely am going to give you the week that you want. But he says, how many times do you want to open the church? And that's when the next level came. I said, well, I'd like permission for us to move in. He said, you're crazy. I don't remember how many of us moved into the church that first year. But I do remember this. Those that did never came back as the same individuals that went in. We were transformed. Now, you got to remember, in that church where I was, there was 39 rooms. So we had plenty of room. We had bathrooms. We had facilities. We had kitchen facilities. And we had sleeping bags. And we had little cots. And we had all the things that we needed. And we stayed in the building for the whole week. And I'll tell you, the anointing would come at 2 o'clock in the morning or 5 o'clock in the morning or 6 o'clock for breakfast or 5 o'clock in the afternoon. It didn't matter. Whenever the anointing came, we ran into the sanctuary and we began to just enjoy God's presence. And I'll be honest with you, it was wonderful.
Amen.
Now, why aren't we doing that this year? Because we're not. God hasn't opened up so that we can sleep over yet. But that doesn't mean that next year we won't have a place
where we can be together for the week. All I'm going to say to you is this. God is a God of grace. He will give you grace if you're to be here. Services will be at 11 in the morning, except for Sunday. And 7 o'clock at night. Be obedient. That's all I'm going to say to you. Be obedient.